You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Well, good morning. Okay, the scripture reading today is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom of concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are all not Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, and they all are children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, that they which are on the children of God of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, and this will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Father God, we ask your blessing now on the reading of your holy word, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we've got a long lesson. So let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you set us aside, that your spirit be the teacher, that you meet each heart's need, that we, Father, in the study, might find approval. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I left you last week with an admonition on this new study. This is the second lesson of a new study in the hope of the Church of the One Body. And it kind of a spin-off of the three spheres of blessing that was initiated in our Timothy study. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll see where this initiation began. And we started to do the study then, but I began to chew on it. It's kind of like that tuna steak I had last night. It got a little tougher and a little more involved as I got into it, and I could see that it wasn't going to be just a two-week study with any clarity, because I began to see a lot more depth to it that I wanted to do. And so I thought, because I wanted to do it, I want to share it with you. And a lot of it's stuff, you've heard this over and over again, what we're going to look at, but it's important stuff. And it's important for us to go over it just to be fresh on it. And that's what I decided we would do at that time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when we got to that point where Paul charged Timothy in verse 13, he says, I charge thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word appearing was that word epiphaneia, and that's the hope that we have. If we just zip over to Titus, you'll see in chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is our hope. That's the hope of the Church of the One Body. It's not the hope that you hear in Christendom today. Most of what they want is what belongs to Israel, the parousa. And these two words are at odds with each other in Scripture in regard to the hope and the calling that precedes that hope. The calling always determines the hope. The calling in Abraham is the hope of Abraham. And so that's really where we're going to begin, and we began last week, kind of looking at that hope. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. Let's refresh ourselves and bring ourselves back up to speed a little bit in what we're looking at. And today what we're going to cover is this hope of Abraham. And it is an earthly hope. At least initially, that's all we learned in the Old Testament. As we begin to study the Old Testament, we see that this hope is wrapped up in Messiah and his kingdom and the restoration of Israel. And we'll look at that today a little more specifically. by looking at the different covenants of promise that God writes about in the Old Testament. We're going to look again, as we did last week, at the Abrahamic covenant, then we're going to look at the Palestinian covenant, and then we're going to look at the Davidic covenant, and then the New Covenant. And all of these covenants have as their focus Israel and the hope of Israel. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to start backwards. Start at the back and go backwards to the beginning to kind of show how this hope is the thought of the day in the time of Christ. In the Acts period, chapter 26, verse 6, Paul here before Agrippa, he says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, we see that this hope involves the fathers. It was a promise. And it also encompasses the resurrection. And this is, if you go back to the left, we'll go back to John chapter 11, in this discourse with Martha. Our Lord, when he was here in the flesh, he makes this comment to Martha in verse 24 of John 11. Let's start with verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus answered her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know, he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I think Jesus cut her off. I think there was more to that thought. But the next verse is, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. There's almost that implication, and I'm probably putting something in here I probably shouldn't put in here, but it's just, she got and said, I know, he's going to rise again at the last day, but that's not what my heart need is. But that's all you get. Because Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, verse 25, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And one of the most important questions in the Bible, believest thou this? Believest thou this? So there's this hope of this resurrection that's promised to them. Not only a hope of a resurrection, because why in the world would it be important for anybody to have the joy of a kingdom if you didn't get to live in it? So you got the resurrection. And I mentioned a kingdom. So let's go back to Luke chapter 19. And we see in Luke chapter 19 this idea of a kingdom that's part of this promise. The promise that Paul, all the way through the period of the Acts, says is the hope of the fathers. And he says in another place, the hope of Israel. In Luke chapter 19, after the conversion of Zacchaeus, verse 11, his disciples, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. I mean, they were eager for it. They were waiting for it. And why would they be eager for it and waiting for it? Well, because he told them that they had a kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And our Lord began his ministry. After John was thrown into prison, in verse 17, he began his ministry. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what they looked for. They looked for a kingdom. Now, where did they get the basis of this hope? Where does this evolve from? What is the origin of it? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to cover the basis of their hope and what the promises to Abraham and to the fathers, and who the fathers are, and how they come down through the history of the Old Testament. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And while you're turning back there, I want to remind you, we looked last week at the fact that Job, the oldest book in the Bible, makes mention in chapter 14 and in chapter 26 of this hope of the resurrection. Job writes of it long before We see it even in referenced in other areas of the Old Testament. Where did Job get that? Well, we looked last week at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and the promise of the seed after the fall. And we must draw the conclusion that Job knows about what the meaning is behind the promise of the seed and the hope that is in that. God decides not to deal with mankind anymore, and he chooses one man, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He calls Abraham out. He says, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." And here begins the promises that are made to Abraham, or what we call the Abrahamic covenant. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now this is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's expounded on and opened up a little bit more, or added to, as we go through the scriptures. If we turn over to chapter 13, after Lot chooses his land, Abraham, Lord said unto Abram, "Get Lot." After Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." We see it even more opened up in chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Verse 4. "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him righteousness." If you look at verse 13, "God said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's the prophecy of the Egyptian enslavement. But God goes on in this covenant, verse 18, he says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now that just expanded from what he had promised him back over in chapter 13. It just expanded, because I guarantee you, from where he was standing, he wasn't able to see the river Euphrates. It was quite a few miles away. And he wasn't able to see the great river from Egypt, from where he was standing. So what we see here is the land and the seed. We see God promising Abraham in this covenant the land that he was, or his family was to receive forever and ever. And it wasn't just Abraham that these promises were made. It was to his offspring. Now the question that we had addressed in the reading in Romans dealt with who that offspring was, because Abraham does have a child through Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. This is a fellow named Ishmael. But God's real clear, it's not through her, it's through Sarah that the offspring will be given, and that was part of the Roman reading in chapter 9. And so it's not through Hagar, it's through Sarah. And God promises Abraham that he will have a child through Sarah in chapter 17, start with verse 1. "When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make the nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 17, when Abram found out he was going to have a child with Sarah, he fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Let's go over to Genesis chapter 26. Confirmation of this Isaac promise. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So there we see the confirmation of the promise to Abraham given to his son Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, Jacob. Now, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, but Jacob was the one that was preferred because Esau sold his birthright. I want to talk about that at the end. I don't want to talk about it right now. I want to keep going through these passages that deal with these covenants, establishing this relationship that Israel had with God and the hope that they had. And so far, all we've seen really is the hope that was on this earth. So what we're looking at in this study right now is just the one sphere of blessing, the hope that is on this earth. And that is wrapped up with the Messiah and the kingdom, the glory and the restoration. In chapter 28, you remember Jacob had a dream, and remember the ladder going up to heaven? Remember, as a child, Peggy had a felt program that she did, and it was beautiful to see it because it was all colored with chalk, and she'd put these felt things up. She had Jacob laying down, and there were some rocks, and he put his head on them, and all of a sudden it showed this dream, and she put these things up in heaven, and then she put this ladder, and these angels going up and down the ladder. And so we all remember Jacob's ladder. Let's read about it. Verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went unto Haran. And he came to a certain place and tarried there all night. He's on a trip to go get a wife. And ends up getting four. Yeah. Because his uncle Laban deceived him. When he thought he was getting Rebecca, he got Leah. And both of them brought in handmaids, and he had 12 kids. But let's get on with this. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now this was the hope that we see given to Abraham and handed down to Isaac and now to Jacob. and not only to Jacob, but to Jacob's seed. And Jacob has 12 kids, 12 boys, and those are the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And they look forward to the consummation of this promise. You know the story. 10 of his boys got jealous, and they took Joseph, who was the favored one of the Lord, and they put him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery, and he went into Egypt. And from that, go to Exodus chapter 3, they spent 400 years. You remember we looked at that passage back in chapter 15, verse 13, that they would spend 400 years in captivity. And God set aside Moses to deliver them. And God promised them in chapter 3 that he would take them out of Egypt. 400 years later, he would take them out of Egypt and to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. We see the first mention of this in verse 8 of chapter 3. Start with verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So here is that hope once again established before them, the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses takes them out of Egypt. They're not that long in the desert. Go over to chapter 33. God confirms this promise to take them into a land that is part of the oath that he swore to Abraham. Verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Depart, get up from here, thou and the people whom thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying to them, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. They've proven their stiff-neckedness. God recognized their stiff-neckedness. He asked in another place, how long will I put up with these folks? In fact, he was ready to do away with them and just start a new thing with Moses, and Moses intervened. But we get to this point where God has promised them the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Numbers chapter 13, they're set to go into the land, and their stiff-neckedness manifests itself in unbelief. In Numbers chapter 13, let's start with, 26. They've already been in the land, the 12, and they've come back, and they've shown them what great rewards in the land. And they went, verse 26, and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land to which thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they showed them this huge grapes and talked to them about wonderful things in the land, but they were too fearful to go in. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once, possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, 10-2, they lost the vote. They wouldn't go. And God, once again, exceedingly angry with them, their stiff-necked ways, wonders how long he'll have to put up with them. Look at verse 26. There'll be a day when they ask the same question. How long? Because they spend 40 years in the wilderness, and those that were in over 20 never got to see the land. Only the ones 20 and under got to go into the land. And we get to the end of this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we see now a promise given that deals with their rebellion, their repentance, and their restoration. I left one out, didn't I? Their rebellion, their rebuke. And at the rebuke, their repentance. And then their restoration, the four R's. And this is what is known as the Palestinian covenant. And this enlarges upon the Abrahamic covenant, in that it deals with their being restored by God. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. And you can read about that. Moses is real clear to make it obvious to them that they're a hard-headed people. He says, when all of this has come to pass, the blessing and the curse which I've set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations to which the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Now they're poised outside of the promised land, getting ready to go in, but God already knows how they're going to respond. And so he makes this covenant with them. He says in verse 3, then, when this comes to your mind and you repent, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Palestinian covenant enlarges in that God now becomes active in this. God says, I will do it, I will bring you back, and I will establish you. And in that establishment, we see, go over to 2 Samuel, the setting up of a kingdom under David, 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 7. We've covered a lot of ground just now. We covered the time of Joshua, and Joshua makes a comment in the 5th chapter about the land flowing with milk and honey. We've covered the time of the judges. It's about 400 years. So we've covered the time of Saul, and now we've covered the time of David being king, and it's coming to the close of him being king, leading up to Solomon. Let's start with verse 4. Came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more, as before, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, that's Solomon, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Yeah, that's a fascinating little verse there about Solomon. He will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, but the seed doesn't come through Solomon to Mary. It comes from Nathan, another son of David, to Mary. But the promise from Solomon goes through Joseph. If you go back and you remember the two lineages that we study in Matthew and Luke, you'll see those lineages and you'll see what God has done there by bypassing Solomon, because through Solomon and through the kingdom, there is a forsaking of God. So that God causes a curse to be on, I forget the guy's name, it's what old age will do to you, that is a king, and he'll never have a descendant sitting on the throne. Well, that wiped out Solomon. So that's why the promise comes through Nathan, through the seed, which is in Mary. Mary ends up being a relative of Nathan, whereas Joseph is a relative of Solomon, so that the title deeds continue in the family, so that Jesus is the king. Oh, okay. I just caught my attention there. I hadn't. Verse 15. No, verse 14. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Now this is Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, it's David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So now we see where the kingdom part and the throne come in, and the king who's going to sit on the throne come in. And this is what they hoped for and what they looked for. Now that the last covenant is the new covenant over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. And what we see here is an enlargement upon the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the Davidic covenant, in that there must be a national restoration of Israel before the fulfillment of any of these covenants. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. There's more to it in the passage, but we're going to focus on just the main verses. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. This is that national conversion. This plays a particularly important part during the Acts period. Because there were individual conversions in the Acts period, but what the promise to the fathers entailed was a national conversion, not individual conversions. The nation Israel. Ye men of Israel, Peter said. Verse 34 in the middle. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And thus saith the Lord, who giveth a sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea when its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, so we see the background of the hope when we get to the New Testament. When Christ is born, we see that is, as Paul calls it in Galatians, the fullness of... Well, let's go over and look at it in Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start there. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The appointed time for Israel begins with the birth of Christ in regard to the inheritance and the hope that they had. Even so, verse 3, when we were children and were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now let me come back to Romans chapter 9 in our passage this morning, and you see in verse 4 how all the privileges pertain to the Israelites. And these privileges encompass the promise that God made unto the fathers. And we hear that in verse 4. To whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Notice that's plural. And the giving of the law and the service of the law, or the service of God, and the promises. All of these pertain to Israel. And they come to Israel through, verse 7, Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So they come from Abraham to Isaac, verse 8, that is, they also, or they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now that's from Ishmael, firstborn out of his loins. But it's not Ishmael to whom the promises, but the children of the promises, I'm still in verse 8, are counted as the seed, and the seed is Isaac. Through Isaac. For this is the word of promise, verse 9, at this time will I come, come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. God's calling is what's in focus here. And when we look at the hope that we enjoy as the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, we look at, first of all, the calling, because it's the calling that determines the hope. And the hope is what determines the inheritance. Now, when you only have two hopes, and they both involve Israel, and those two hopes are the earth and the heavenly Jerusalem, there's a pushing and a shoving match that begins, because we see that only, we think only one can inherit a hope. One called out group of people. They never recognize the fact today in modern teaching that there is a hope in the heavenlies far above. It's not just the earthly hope, and not just a hope out of heaven, but there is a hope in the position that God has placed us with his Son in the far above area, far above all heavens, far above all principalities and mind. Once they come to that, if they could come to that conclusion and recognize these three spheres, then there would be no argument about whether or not the promises to Israel have been fulfilled. And there's all kinds of books, whether or not these are literal promises or figurative promises, whether or not these promises of Abraham have been fulfilled already, and now the church is enjoying, and we have all of these different arguments in our own home, in our own church, the called out people today, Christians. I'll tell you something else. They only count two resurrections. There's one at the beginning and one at the end. They don't count the third resurrection, the out resurrection. Gloss right over that. And these are some of the things that we'll be getting into as we begin to progress through this. We're going to stop right here. But look at the last verse, verse 13. In Romans 9, it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, Esau is in the calling under Abraham. Esau is going to enjoy the promise to Abraham, but he never did get to enjoy his title deeds. He was the firstborn. He had a right to it. But he rejected that right. He sold it. I said that was the end. Turn over to Hebrews real quick. Chapter 11. He rejected it for what God calls a morsel of food. I'm sorry. It's chapter 12. Verse 16. His condemnation says, watch out lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of vengeance, though he sought it carefully, or repentance, I'm sorry, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I want to draw this parallel. In Ephesians, Paul talks about a prayer that in chapter 1 regarding his people, that they might be given a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and that knowledge is the full acknowledgement or the full knowledge of who his Son is, and that we might recognize in his Son the hope of our calling. Actually, it's his calling if you look at it. Now think of how many people that we know today, like Esau, have forsaken and rejected this calling. This calling in the heavenlies far above. You would think that all of God's people would clearly see this, but they don't. They totally ignore what God has written. And just like Esau, they're looking for their hope here on this earth through the promises of Abraham. And we'll get into this a little more detail as we begin to look at some of these positions that great writers of the church have taken. And it all involves what we know today as being the hope from modern Christendom. That is the rapture, the tribulation, and then the millennium. And it doesn't belong to them at all. They'll be second-class citizens in that. But they think they're going to be snapped up, meet him in the air, come back down and reign with him in heavenly Jerusalem along with all those Abrahamic people, Israel. They can't even get into the new city. It's got 12 gates, it's got 12 foundations, and not a one of them pertains to a Gentile. Well, that parallel was there, that Esau had the birthright. Esau had the title deeds, but he rejected them. And then when it was beyond anyone's control, he sought with great repentance to receive them, and there was no hope for him in getting that. Well, we'll pick up. Now, next time what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the heavenly hope, New Jerusalem. We're going to see how Paul introduces that. And we're going to look at the various aspects of it. And then hopefully we'll get through that in a couple of weeks. And then we'll look at the hope that we have, the sphere of blessing in the heavenlies far above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word covered a lot of ground here. We need to sort these things out. And we pray that each person here be a good student, a workman who's not ashamed, but Father, finds approval in your sight, to spend time to go back over and study these so that we might be able to give an answer to every man who asks of the hope that lies within us, and that we might not covet or steal that which belongs to another. And we pray that your Son be honored, Father, in this study today, and that we might recognize the calling that we have in him and the inheritance that he has taken in us for the ages to come. And this we pray in his precious name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.